All right, let's start by opening with prayer. Precious Father, we thank you for this beautiful morning that we can come here and see your beautiful creation on the way here. And what a joy it is to see the earth open up with springtime flowers and the sun shining and the cooler weather, Lord. You are just a master that paints this beautiful land for us to live in. And we thank you so much, Lord. We thank you for all the good things that you give us, everything you bless us with, Lord. Thank you for this opportunity that we can come together now as one family and study your word. I ask you to just give us wisdom this morning as we look into this chapter. Help us to see what you would have us to see here. And give us your spirit to open our minds and help us to just see you a little more clearly and have a greater appreciation for what you've done for us. And a greater appreciation and a greater hold on this hope that we may look at today, that this hope of the new heavens and the new earth that will come someday. Father, give us grace this morning. We pray these things in your Son's holy name. Amen. All right. For those of you who were here last week, we started looking at Hebrews chapter 6. That's where we'll be continuing today. We made it kind of through the first six verses, more or less. We'll look a little bit at them again. But if you remember from last week, we're talking about here the broad heading for this portion is a warning against spiritual immaturity, and more, even a little deeper than that, a warning against being content with being spiritually immature. The author is writing to these Hebrews, and he's saying, I'm trying to explain somewhat of a difficult doctrine for you to understand. It's going to be difficult because of the way you were raised. So these people were raised as Jews. They had an image in their mind of what a high priest looked like, what the priestly bloodline looked like. And the author is saying, I'm going to mix that up quite a bit here and explain to you how I can mix that up and why it's right that I'm mixing that up. But he's giving them a bit of a encouragement / chastisement in the midst of it by saying, you guys should be a little further along than you are right now, but instead some of you seem to be somewhat comfortable being a little bit spiritually immature. And so he's warning about that in chapter 6 here, and the warning is the dangers of staying there. And as we looked at last week, the big danger he's talking about is something that it sounds like he's seen in the past, of the people who tend to stay at that immature level, that never progress any deeper, never have a desire to grow. These are the ones that we see time and time again fall away from the faith and forsake the faith and deny it's even real. So we looked a little bit at this last week. We talked about the characteristics that he gives here. You can see in verse 4, he talks about the characteristics of these people. These are people who were once enlightened, people who have tasted the heavenly gift, people who have been partakers of the Holy Spirit, have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. And I opened up as to the way I see it, and if you see it differently, that's perfectly fine. But I brought us to some scriptures that showed very clear texts that Jesus himself and the apostles himself stated that it is not possible for someone who God has chosen, who has become a follower of him, who has committed their life to him, it's impossible for anyone to take them out of God's hand. And so, to me, this text is not talking about people who were once saved, who have now fallen away and lost their salvation. Instead, it's speaking of people who come close, so to speak, and then turn back to the world. And the illustration the author gives in verse 7 and 8 really helped to shed some light onto that as far as we're going to get to that. But first, I had some scripture I want us to look at. And these are people in scripture who fit this description. People who, there's quite a few. Sorry, I'm a little disorganized to get started here. There's quite a few people that are spoken of in scripture that are this, that fit this exact form here. First off, we talked last week about Judas. You know, Judas is kind of the one that's probably we know the most of. Judas obviously was enlightened. He obviously had tasted the heavenly gift. He had seen the power of the Holy Spirit firsthand. He perhaps had even been given the power of the Holy Spirit to cast out demons, to do miracles. Yet Judas never had the root of the matter was never in him. He had never fully given his heart to follow Christ. He was still holding on to the lusts of the world, and that's the big theme that we're going to see throughout these texts. Is the people that we're talking of, they always seem to hold on to something in their heart that they're not willing to give up. Whether, you know, Judas, they say he was tempted by greed. It could be other things, but even if you remember the illustration of the sower and the seed that grows up amongst the weeds represent, you know, the temptations of this world that drag it and choke that plant out. So anyway, we're going to flip around a little bit. If you would turn with me to Matthew 7, this is a pretty well-known text. So like I said, these are all examples of the type of people that come very close but will not fully that never fully make it into the kingdom. In verse 21, Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me," and he's speaking of the last day here at the final judgment, "Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." So this could be, Judas would fit right into this. He preached in Jesus' name. He cast out demons in Jesus' name. He did many wonders in his name. We don't necessarily know that, but we know the apostles were given the power to do that when they were sent out. And yet he never knew him. So let's go now to, we're going to move pretty quickly, 1 Timothy chapter 1. I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on this, but I do want to show you that this isn't just something that the author's pulling out of thin air. We see this throughout the Bible. There's lots of occurrences of these people. Chapter 1, verse 18. Paul's writing to Timothy and he says, "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare." He's saying, fight the good fight, stick to the faith. "Having faith and a good conscience, which some, having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck." He's saying, some of the people who I know have forsaken the faith, rejected it, and suffered shipwreck, "of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." So here's Paul talking about two of the people that we know, some of them somewhat followed Paul's teachings, understood Paul's teachings, kind of were observing the gospel he was presenting, the gospel of Christ, yet these people forsook and rejected it. And then he says, whom I delivered to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. Flip over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul's going to talk about a fellow by the name of Demas here. 2 Timothy 4, verse 9. He says, "Be diligent to come to me quickly." He's writing to Timothy once again. "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and he has departed for Thessalonica." Demas is mentioned in some other parts of Scripture. In the end of Colossians, when Paul is writing to the Colossian church, he says, "Demas, Luke and Demas are with me and they greet you." So Demas was someone who was with Luke and Paul on one of Paul's missionary journeys. In the book of Philemon, Paul references Demas as one of his fellow laborers, as one of the people who worked with him, who was going around to these churches and spreading the word of God. And yet here we see Demas forsakes him and leaves him. And so this is another one of these people that seemingly have been somewhat enlightened, have seen the power of the Holy Spirit, yet they turn back towards the world. And you can see, he says it even here, having loved this present world, he leaves Paul and heads for Thessalonica. And then finally, one more in 1 John. Actually, sorry, we have two more. Real quick, 2 Peter 2. I'm trying to move through this chronologically, or I guess orderly, so we don't have to go back and forth. 2 Peter 2, verse 20. So Peter's warning against the teachings of false teachers. And he says verse 19, he says, "While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them." So once again, we see this image of people who are hearing the good word, are seemingly accepting it, but then the cares of the world come back and they're overtaken by them.
Doesn't verse 22 in some ways really, as an illustration, sort of prove they never were? They were dogs who returned, pigs went back.
Yeah.
I could hand attest to a sow being washed and returning to her wallowing in the mire. Although that's a lost cause. I've never even tried washing a pig. 1 John chapter 2, one more, and then we'll get back to our text. 2 verse 19, 1 John 2 verse 19. John writes, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us." So he's speaking of people who were with them, people who were followers with them, yet they left. And this text also talks about what they call the perseverance of the saints, where if this was a true saint, they wouldn't have departed. They wouldn't have went out. They would have stayed. And the fact that they went out shows that they were never of us. So we can flip back to our text in Hebrews now. And I thought it was helpful to see some examples of what the author's talking about here. And no doubt we've all seen examples of this. We've seen people who... Oh, go ahead. Yeah.
I had a question on this. Mm-hmm. So if you're finishing the thought, do that.
No, not necessarily.
Okay. So in order for people to cast out demons, don't they need the Holy Spirit to do that? And so if they're not fully a Christian, like fully believing in Christ and who he was, don't they not have the Holy Spirit? I think I always get caught up on that.
It's definitely God that does the casting out. You know, the people are instruments of God. God is allowing them to he's using them as a means to show his power amongst the people that are there. And he can do that through people who aren't saved. We see him use people, unsaved people, as means for a lot of different ends. And there's no telling why. I don't think there's anything... There's a difference between the Holy Spirit... there's a difference here between the Holy Spirit indwelling with someone and the Holy Spirit's power strengthening someone in a way to be able to do certain things. Obviously, and how does that all work together? I don't really know. But the text in Matthew 7 is quite clear. You know, these people had the power to do this, yet Jesus himself says, "I never knew you." You know, so I think that's basically the way, you know, that's kind of it's God's using this situation to further his kingdom somehow. But the people obviously weren't indwelt with the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? Because I think it would counteract with the other texts where, yes, we know that if someone has the Holy Spirit living within them, you know, they are one of Christ's children. And then we see those who the Father gives me, by none of them will be taken out of his hand. You know, we were looking at all those texts last week.
I think there's a difference between tasting the Holy Spirit and being sealed by the Holy Spirit.
Right.
Holy Spirit can maybe use, and I'm not sure about this myself, but
right.
He can use certain situations and circumstances and people and move them in certain ways, like you said, to reach a means or an end to a means.
Right.
But in order to be saved, you need to be sealed by the Holy Spirit.
Right.
Your heart has to be changed.
And in the case of a miracle, in that case, it's not the person. You know, remember, it's not the person casting out the demon or the person acting out the miracle. It's God doing it through the person.
I was just going to ask if, like, you know, the idea that we all bear the image of God, that we're image made in his image, that maybe that's enough to scare some, you know, and to have enough authority, like being in his likeness, just makes them run away.
Yeah.
But then the Holy Spirit is the one who's making that happen in other cases.
Right.
Others who have enough backbone to go, okay, wait a minute, I know you're an image bearer, but I'm still standing against that.
Right. Yeah.
Yeah, it's hard to say. I mean, I think in the end it's God enacting this for a reason to the ends that he has in mind. That's a part of his plan. You know, because we also, it's not just because someone has the Holy Spirit living within them doesn't give them the power to cast out demons, because there's cases where people who obviously had the Holy Spirit tried and failed to cast out demons, you know, and it was just because God chose at that time, we're not going to do it this way, you know. Yeah, it's a hard thing. I don't think we have clear-cut answers, but like I said, it's always, what do the clear texts say? You know, does the clear text say there were people that were like this and Jesus said, I never knew you? Does the clear text say those who are in God's hand, no one will be able to snatch them out of it? You know, so we have to when we see a difficult text and it's confusing, we have to rely on those ones to help us through this stuff. Yeah, real quick, David.
Text that says when a person or persons came back to Jesus and they couldn't cast out a demon, he said, this situation takes prayer.
Mm.
So there are situations.
Right? Yeah, yeah.
But they still have the Lord.
Right,
so,
yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Just a couple random things maybe you can put together. But what Grace was saying, it reminds me of back in the Old Testament when the sorcerers and the magicians could mimic.
Yeah, true.
You know, those in the plagues and that.
Yeah.
Also, and this last week came to me, but since you brought it up, you know, say it. God first opened your eyes and how on fire you are and you just want to tell everybody. Well, I had a cousin, he's passed on now, but he, and I only saw him on my holidays because I go over there, but he had the charismatic bent, we'll say. But he knows me. But I would try to have spiritual conversations with him. And when I brought up that verse about no one can snatch them out of my hand, he said, but you can jump out.
Mm.
And he and I have a similarity in being raised Catholic.
Yeah.
He probably went further than I did. Like, I never got confirmed or anything, but, you know, and I think it's human nature to want proof. But the Bible says to work out your own salvation, not anybody else's.
Yeah.
And that, you know, that again is human nature. It's where our human nature gets in the way. We want to work out everybody's. We want to I'm terrible. I want to know everybody's good. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
So, but it's not that tied up in the bow. So
yeah.
That's all.
Hmm. Yeah, thanks.
I think there's a difference between the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the graces that the Holy Spirit changes in transforming a person's life. And some people can have evidences of giftedness and be absolute hypocrites and perish. Mm-hmm. And in fact, in my life and in your mom's life, especially in your mom's life, the pastor who brought her to the Lord and who had a major impact in her early Christian life was a terrible hypocrite and a womanizer, we found out later, and died in that condition. And the pastor that discipled me through my high school years, and I sat under his preaching and was very powerfully grown from his preaching, he was a very gifted preacher, was an absolute hypocrite and died as a hypocrite.
Mm-hmm.
And so God's, like, you kind of go back to Balaam's donkey. Balaam's donkey was prophesying. He wasn't saved,
yeah,
but he prophesied. So the gifts of the Holy Spirit, God is going to honor his gospel. And if the person who he uses at that point is just a hypocrite and turns away or whatever, God's still going to honor the gospel of his son. And that's why I believe that people get saved under Joel Osteen's and people like that, because God's going to honor the gospel of his son. And God loves people. He's going to save them. Now, hopefully he'll get them out of those churches and get them where they'll grow. But giftedness of the Holy Spirit can be given in the advancement of the kingdom to people who are lost. It's possible.
Yeah.
And you gave the perfect examples. Judas cast out demons. Judas healed people. I mean, these are powerful miracles.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. Yeah, so, okay.
I always go back in my own life to keep myself where I should be.
Mm.
And one of my favorite scriptures is that work out your salvation with fear and trembling.
Mm-hmm.
I think we all can fall.
Yeah.
And that's actually... that's actually like a parallel passage to where we're going with this, because that's what the author's trying to teach these people. Is he's not saying to any of them, I think that you guys aren't saved and you need to get saved. He's not saying anything like that. The real warning here is, I see this somewhat spiritual laziness, or maybe even not even seen it, but heard it from my people that there and write to me, and my concern is that you don't stay there. Keep striving. He's trying to light a fire within them to grow and to grow and to grow, because he's using this as an example of the one danger of staying at that level. If you stay at that level, it's easy for the world to tempt you back into it. It's easy for Satan to come and draw you back away from the way into the to perish with the world, the rest of the world. And then he goes on to give an illustration of this in verse 7 and 8. So let's read starting in verse 7 here. He says, he's painting a picture, it's very similar to the sower and the seed, of two separate fields here. He says, for the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated, receives blessings from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. So we see in a way here, imagine two identical fields, right side by side to each other. Same climate. They receive the same amount of rain, which comes often too. It's not just a little bit of rain here and there. The rain comes often. They've been cultivated by the same farmer, so to say. But one field brings up fruit, herbs, things that are useful for the cultivator. And the other field brings up briars and thorns. And it's not. He's not saying that the one field began to bear fruit and began to bear good herbs useful for the cultivator, and then all of a sudden changed and started bearing briars and thorns. The illustration is this field never amounted to much, because it never bared fruit. And he's going to go on to explain to them why he doesn't see them as being these people he's talking about just yet, but I think the illustration helps a lot, because It shows that, we need to be bearing fruit. We need to, and by doing so, God will bless us. But it also goes to show that there are, I have a point I'm trying to get to, and I'm not sure how to get there. So I'll just kind of, let's just jump here. But the one thing is, like, this field that bears nothing but thorns and briars, we can't assume that, just because, like, it's not saying that people who are bad can't do good things, because there's a difference, and I guess we're getting a little off track here. There's a difference between fruit from, to glorify God, and just fruit out of human kindness and charity towards others. The fields he's talking about necessarily aren't people who are just mean old cusses who never do a nice thing for anyone. These could look like people that you go to church with. These look like people who seem to have been enlightened, have the heavenly gift, be partakers of the Holy Spirit, yet in their field nothing's growing but thorns and briars. And so now that's not anything that we should be looking outward at and saying, oh, look over there's a thorny field over there. This is just to look inside. Is your heart bearing fruit? Are you one of these people that we're talking about here? And he goes on in verse 9 through 12 now to kind of give these people somewhat of an encouragement, because it's a really hard thing to teach to people, to say, listen, you guys have been spiritually immature here. You need to wake up. You need to straighten up. And then he gives a warning as far as, like, you could look like a Christian, act like a Christian, but still not be saved. And so especially for the tender-hearted ones in that church or that group, they could all of a sudden be like having an emotional meltdown, because the fear comes on. Oh, is that me? Am I that person? Am I really not saved? I'm trying to do everything I can. I'm trying to be the best Christian I can. I'm trying to follow Christ as closely as I can. Yet, my teacher here is telling me that I could be lost. And so, like any good teacher, he now has to reassure all these people. So he says in verse 9, he says, but beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we have to speak in this manner. So he's saying, I understand. He's like, you guys don't freak out about this. He's like, I have to speak in this way. I'm trying to warn you of this. I'm trying to use this as an encouragement to grow. I'm not trying to point fingers at you and say that you guys need to straighten up in that sense. He's saying, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation. He says in verse 10, for God is not unjust to forget your work and your labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. He's saying, you guys are bearing fruit, and that's the sign of a healthy field. He says, don't feel like you're falling into the category of the people I'm trying to explain to you here. All I'm giving here is a warning to continue to grow, continue to minister, continue to bear this fruit. And it's encouraging that he says in verse 10, for God is not unjust to forget your work and your labor of love, which you have shown toward his name. And that is, he's saying God sees everything. God knows your heart. God knows what you're doing. He knows that he sees the fruit you bear, even if others don't. And this text is a huge encouragement for all of us, because it can be discouraging when you serve and serve and serve and you don't get, no one ever notices. There's so many people that serve behind the scenes and no one, we as humans, we like recognition. When people give you an attaboy or like, hey, I saw what you did, that was really nice. That boosts our ego. It's not necessarily prideful. It's just that's how, that's how we're knit together. And it can be discouraging sometimes when you are doing stuff that no one ever sees, keeping nursery, taking meals to people, mothers getting up all throughout the night taking care of their little babies. No one in the world sees this work that I'm putting in. But here's the most important thing is God sees it. God's not unjust to forget your work and your labor of love. God sees everything. God sees every little act of kindness, every time that you, you know, wipe a baby's nose, every time that you text a brother and encourage him, you know, these little acts of kindness, nothing goes unnoticed. So this is the kind of encouragement he's trying to give to these people. He says in verse 11, "And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." So he's saying, this is what I want to see. I want to see each of you to show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. And this is where that other passage is parallel to, is, you know, do all you can to make your calling and election sure. You know, put in the work to get that assurance in your heart that says that there's hope. That he we're going to go on to talk about hope. Hope's almost going to be the subject. Is that the word I'm thinking? Hope's going to be the. Do you have the word I'm thinking of? Hope's what we're going to talk. Focus on that word hope for the rest of this chapter a little bit. But did you guys have something back there? Okay, go ahead.
Hopefully this is very helpful. You notice in here it says, for his name's sake. When you're doing something unto the Lord, he gets the credit, he gets the glory. All these other examples, those people were robbing God of his glory. Mm-hmm. Didn't I? Mm-hmm. And I think that's a huge difference.
Yeah.
Someone could do things, but they're doing it unto themselves.
Yeah.
In that way.
Yeah.
And that's very, very superficial, and you have to be very discerning, you know, and actually poke the person with the stick.
Like, yeah.
You know, what are you doing this for?
Yeah.
And that's even a way, you know, we can make our own calling and election sure. You know, have assurance in our heart. Look inside when you're doing something. Ask yourself, who am I really doing this for? And be honest with yourself. You know, don't if it's something you're doing out of pride for recognition, then maybe you shouldn't be doing it.
I think it was Jesus that spoke about the Pharisees who love to do things in public, like praying.
Mm-hmm.
Look at me, look what I'm doing.
Yeah.
And Jesus said that go into your closet and pray, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you.
Yeah.
Yeah, one thing to note about this passage is he's like I said, he's really, the goal here is to really encourage them to keep at it, to keep the faith, to keep fighting, to keep growing, to keep serving. Keep bearing fruit. He even tells them, you know, we've seen your fruit. I've seen your fruit. We're confident of these things concerning you. And then he tells them to, we desire that each of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. This word diligence is a pretty distinct word. In the Greek, it has a emphasis on quickness, promptness. Be very quick to get this done. Like, hurry up and be diligent to gain this full assurance of hope. And that ties into the warning that he's giving here. Don't sit at this this spiritually immature state. If you feel that that's you, if you find that that's you, be quick to grow. Be quick to study. Be quick to try and make this assurance of hope stick in your heart. And I thought it was pretty cool that there was that aspect to the word that we don't necessarily pick up in the English. And then he goes on to say that you don't become sluggish, and this is kind of going back to his initial point here, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. That verse is kind of leading us into the rest of this chapter, where we're going to go on to talk. Probably don't have time to go on to the next section today. But he's going to go on to talk about the promises of God, this hope that we're to be having. And he's going to use Abraham as an example of faith and patience, and by through faith and patience, not only do you inherit the promises, but you maintain this hope throughout. And the whole goal here, this is like he's driving down a road, and then he takes a massive loop with another little side loop and another little side loop until he gets back on track. Well, where we're heading is he's trying to explain to them how Jesus is and can be considered a high priest. And so it seems like we're way off track right now. But he's going to draw us all back to that point by the end of this chapter. And I really admire this teacher for his ability to do that. Because I know myself, sometimes I try to do that, and then we end up on a completely different road in a completely different county. Whereas he's able to go around and pull out these points and then bring us right back to Jesus being high priest. So I don't want to rush through the last part of this chapter. We'll finish it up next week. But is there any questions or comments or anything before we continue or before we get out here? We can have an early day today.
My official version of the Bible uses the word earnestness.
That's part of instead of diligence.
Instead of diligence, earnest.
This is Paul's version?
Yeah.
Okay.
Uses earnestness, but I think that really the important part of that is faith and patience.
Mm-hmm.
Because if we're not living with that hope, then what are we living for? And if we're not living toward that, our hope in Christ and the future to come, if we're not living it through faith and patience,
mm-hmm.
And really studying out that patience, then what hope do we have?
Yeah.
We need that to look forward to, because we're going to come across all kinds of things.
Yeah.
And that's why we pray for faith, to increase our faith. It doesn't come by itself.
Yeah.
And we need to do that. And we have to be patient in that. Wait upon the Lord.
Yep.
No, wait upon you. And wait upon him.
And then
you never lose that hope.
Right.
And that's where we're going. That's what, I mean, the author pulls out Abraham as the man that exemplifies faith, patience, and hope. Because Abraham was given a promise when he's 75 years old that he's going to have a child. He believes this promise. And he holds on to that promise for another 25 years. Now, he does a couple knuckleheadish things along that 25 years, but he maintains patience, he keeps the hope, and because of that, he inherits the promises.
It was just along the same lines. I mean, we desire that you show diligence, that you do not become sluggish. This is a call to hard work.
Yeah.
And yet these sound like passive things, faith and patience, but obviously they're not.
Yeah.
They require action.
Oh yeah.
Which I just kind of find interesting.
Yeah.
Yeah, whenever you're called to doubt, you know, whenever you're tempted to give up, whenever you're tempted to take it into your own hands and handle it, you know, these are the times when faith and patience become actions. You have to actually physically do stuff sometimes. To maintain. Yeah. All right. Okay. Well, next week, let's study the rest of the chapter. Go back and read Genesis, like chapter 14 through 22, and we'll be ready to go. We'll all be experts on Abraham. All right, let's pray. Precious Father, we thank you so much for the gift of salvation. We thank you that when we are in your hands, nothing can snatch us out. No power of heaven or hell, no power of earth. But Lord, I ask that you will just help us to continue to grow. Help us to not grow sluggish. Help us to not allow our personal walks to grow lazy and cold. Help us to maintain our fire and continue to feed that fire for you, Lord. Protect us from temptation. Protect us from the temptations that this world throws at us to draw us away from you, to even just cause us to become a little lazy sometimes. I ask you will just protect us, Lord. Keep us from temptation in this way. Lord, I pray for the rest of this service. I pray for those who may be here for the first time. I pray for those who may be here that just don't know you. Lord, I ask that you will open their eyes today and that you would be glorified with everything that happens here, and that we may honor you, Lord. We love you, Father. We pray all these things in your Son's holy name. Amen.